Bible. Somebody told me the other day, I have to, in the society we're living in, say two things. I can't say anymore, open your Bible, because some people have it electronically with them. So he said, you have to say, open your Bible or power up your Bible. So I thought, well, you know, when you open your Bible, you're going to be powered up, correct? Is that the way it feels? Good. So we still have the privilege in the country we're living in to actually have a Bible. We don't have to put it in a basket in order to get it to a certain place. It's still open, available for us. And let's utilize it. Would you go to chapter 4, verse 21? We're going to look at a very difficult passage in Galatians, where the Apostle Paul, as we learned last week, is passionate about, as a pastor of this flock, to see where they are right and where they are wrong. In other words, if you're somewhere wrong, let me get you on the right track. However, Paul said, I know that you didn't come up with those ideas on your own. Somebody else told you and got you off track. And so my job is to get you back on track. And in verse 21, he begins using the Old Testament as an example. Maybe for those who heard some famous preachers say, let's disconnect the new old from the old. Let me tell you something. You can't understand the new unless you understand the old. And I'm talking about the entire Bible, correct? So here, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Circle that, according to the flesh. While the son of the free woman was born through promise. You want to circle or underline through promise. These are two entirely different ways of living according to God's word. One is through the flesh, the other one is through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Ever thought, man, this is a mouthful. How in the world are we going to dismantle this? Well, we will try. Next verse. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. There's so much in there. The first thing I'm going to do this morning is kind of tell you, what is an allegory? I'm going to have to get a few words out of the way before we get into the meat. An allegory is simply using something which you can observe on this earth and using that story to teach you a spiritual truth which you cannot see. That's an allegory. So Paul is using an Old Testament situation that physically occurred, and it's now written in the history of the Jewish people, recorded in the Bible, and it has spiritual meaning for you and me today. The Bible sums it up that all things were written for our learnings, remember? That would be the same thing. Use every story you find in the Bible and see if there is anything in it which you and I could learn how to walk, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God. And we're going to look at that because Paul later on in chapter 5 is going to tell us how flesh looks like, or the actions thereof. And then he tells us how the spirit looks like. So if you are a child of the flesh, your actions, the way you live, will tell you if the flesh is actually your ruler, or if you work according and live according to the Spirit, then on all the fruit of the Spirit, if that's a part of your life, then you are actually moved by the Holy Spirit. This is not so difficult to understand, and maybe for those of you who are not yet that deep into the Word, I might deviate a little bit from what I wrote down here. I just feel like it would be good. We need always to go back to Genesis, and all of you know the story. We all know what happened in the second chapter. We know what happened in the third chapter. And for those of you who want to know what happened in the first chapter, we elders just decided that on Wednesday night, again, I can make that an announcement so you can prepare, on Wednesday night, while we have children's ministry going on as a family night segment of our education, we're going to do this year only one course for adults. It's only one teaching. So give my teachers a break. I'm going to do a 10-week studies on who is our God. Who is the I Am of the Bible? And how does that influence the way we are today living in a plurality society? When people say, well, I believe in God, that doesn't mean that they are children of God. I believe in the man upstairs that tells me they don't never met the God of the Bible. These are sayings that gives you a way of not having that deep relationship with God. So who is that great I Am? So we're going to do 10 weeks of study, and all the rest, how we're going to do it, I'll let you know. By the way, that study will not be available on CDs. If you want to know it, you got to be there. So because I'm going to do studies from the Hebrew and the Greek text, and that doesn't do you much good listening on a CD. So you got to be there so you can see it. So why do I say that? Because what happened in the garden, how many of you know when God put Adam and Eve into this mold, he said, this is my kingdom. I make a little small portion of it, and I'm going to put you in there, and you're going to be working in my kingdom. And I want you to advance that kingdom eventually, to multiply and subdue the entire earth. That's how my kingdom, the physical kingdom, will grow. How well did they do? Why? Why didn't they do good? Or so good? The answer is pretty simple. God has his kingdom, but we don't like everything he tells us, so we're going to start our own kingdom. They did not understand it, but that's exactly what they did. They took that away and said, God has said that I should rule and reign, but he is withholding some stuff from me, so I am going to do my own way. Well, obviously somebody whispered in their ears. Does that sound familiar how people do it today? We have two kingdoms on this earth ever since. And until Jesus came along and revealed to the people and said, you know what? The kingdoms of this world is in Satan's hands, in your adversary's hands. Satan means your adversary. The one who is against you, you by default, not knowing what you were doing, were actually transferring into a different kingdom. You run it according to your will, but not know that you are being manipulated according to a higher power. Ever did something where you have been manipulated into it? Later on you say, how in the world did I ever believe that? That's what Paul brings out in Galatians. Pretty simple, isn't it? This is not complicated stuff. Then God eventually said, okay, enough of that corruption. Let's start over. And that's how he called Abraham out. How much did Abraham work for God before God called him? He was an idol worshiper. Before God called you and me, what were we? Idol worshippers. Who made the call? What was Abraham's job to do? Believe. Just act on it. How do you know that you believe? If you act upon what God tells you to. That's belief. So with words, I believe means nothing if there are not actions following. That's where Paul goes into Galatians and says, I want you to know there are two covenants. And while God called Abraham out and started brand new, he didn't do always everything according to promise. And obviously, for you and me, how many of you have to admit before God and your brothers and sisters, after you came to the Lord and said, Lord, all these things I will do, you didn't do too well. Well, that's what the Israelites said when they were for a whole year camping around that mountain where God said to Moses, go and get my people out of Egypt, out of slavery. Bring them over here, and we're going to gather here, and I'm going to reveal myself to them. For a whole year, they were around that mountain camped. And then Moses was called up to the mountain. And he comes back with some rules. We know them as the Ten Commandments. They're actually, in the Hebrew, they're only 10 words. That's what they are, 10 words. How well did they do? No, they did extremely well. Moses, you know, okay, God gave you all these things. Okay, tell us. Whatever God wants, we will do, correct? That's what they said. Or whenever things didn't go fast enough, what did they do? Something like dancing around the golden calf, you know. We can make our own God again, you know. Come on. We don't wait for that God. We don't know what happened to Moses. Later on, when God gave some 47 additional laws and regulations, they said, yeah, we can do that too. Didn't take long before God said, oh, man, I'm going to have to get rid of them. I got to get rid of them. They're rebellious against my leadership. I run a kingdom, but they want to run their own. Man has gotten much better since, hasn't he? Not really. So why I'm telling that story is there's so many people filling the pews today in the churches. They have not a clue how simple it is to understand God's kingdom, a man's kingdom, which is invisibly ruled by Satan without them knowing it. We make it way too complicated. And so when we go to Galatians and we read, oh, by the way, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? That's an offense, just asking that. It's like Jesus looking at the Pharisees and Sadducees, all their lives, all they do is studying the Old Testament. He said, have you never read? How many of you have to say, that's an insult? Yeah. So Jesus never did it, according to Dale Carnegie, never. You don't make friends questioning people's understanding of biblical truth. This is another point the Apostle Paul is bringing out in Galatians, what we just read. He said, I want you to know, and I want to remind you, he said, that you ought to be free from all these things, but you have listened to voices that put you back into bondage. And let me make a statement here so you fully get that. There is no person on this planet freer than a true born-again believer. Man, it's quiet, except, out of the mouths of babes. At least that baby is hungry. You guys are not hungry? I said there is nobody freer on this planet than a true born-again believer. But you need to understand one thing, and that is, if you do not live in that freedom, somebody is after you to put you back into bondage. Just go to churches around the United States of America and see how much life there is in the churches. And you will find out if it's dead or if it's alive. C.S. Lewis in the book, The Great Divorce. And I quoted that once before. I love that book. It's a small booklet, but I tell you what, it nails it. He said, I quote, there are only two kinds of people in the end. He said, when everything is said and done, there are only two kinds of people. It's not Christians or non-Christians. And that's what he wanted to bring out. He said, there are those who say to God, thy will be done. That's one group of people. And then there will be those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. You can be in church all your life, and you can belong to the second category, where God says, thy will be done. You always wanted to have it your way. so it shall be. Or you can belong to the people where God says, well done, good and faithful servant, because you trusted in me. Not you worked like a maniac, but you trusted in me. Paul says it this way, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you listen what the law says or do you not listen? Paul went there and he never preached to them a gospel that you're going to get saved by works or by knowledge, by the way. But by grace through faith alone. As I was studying this week on this subject, putting it on papers, I was thinking, Lord, how many times do I still have to preach that? Haven't they gotten it yet? I mean, we already looked to 4 chapters now. And everywhere it's the same. Well, I think Paul knew that he needed to go from every angle possible for them not to stand one day before him and say, Paul, you didn't make it really clear to me. Paul knew that there will always be people who want to do it themselves and want to have their little kingdom. We would never say it that way, but that's the way it is. Because the same mentality Paul recognized in the Galatians is still among the people in the church. And I'm just talking about people who go to church, not even atheists or maybe whateverists, but these are people who say, I am a Christian, or I'm going to church. But they believe sometimes that they are children of the living God because their parents had faith in Jesus Christ. Or their uncle, or their aunt, or their whatever had faith in Jesus Christ. And so that will be sufficient. No. Old fish and old faith have something in common. Remember? You are not born into this world as a Christian, even in America, by the way. You become a Christian. One day, you become a Christian through a born-again experience to put all this old kingdom fleshly garbage away and say, I stop trusting myself. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you become. That's what repentance means. Don't make it complicated. Repentance means that you have changed the way you think. You are not relying on your power and on your work and on your good things to become a Christian. You rely now on that which Jesus Christ has done. I would even go a step further. I would say it would be an insult, or it is an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave it all and went to the cross and shed his blood for you and me, and you're going to tell him that you want to add to that. That's an insult to God Almighty. He did all this, and we think we're going to improve on it? That's another way of arrogant thinking, isn't it? Look how Paul looks at it. He says in verse 22, for it is written. He said, you guys know what's written. It is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to what? According to Abraham's idea. That was never God's idea. Abraham's idea. And if God's grace would not have gotten a hold of Abraham and Sarah, it would have been done right then and there. How many of you have to say that's a God of second chances? They blew it big time. But not without consequences. For you who maybe not be so familiar with, why don't we go quickly to Genesis 15? And we look at that story briefly. How God, in chapter 12, is the call to Abraham. We know Abraham is going to eventually go to the land. Eventually, he takes Lot, his nephew, with him. Lot, obviously, sees a little bit more in the world he likes to pursue. He goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Obviously, it's not a good idea. Eventually, Lot got captured. Abraham has to go rescue him, gets him. And then we eventually come to chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, listen, here's that discussion. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? In other words, you don't have all the power, man. What will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. How many of you have to say, well, God said, Abraham, at least, you will sire an own son. But he wasn't really precise, you know. He just said, Eliezer is not it. How many of you have ever argued on kind of winding your way around the scripture until it fits your plan? Ever done that? That's that one right there. Okay, God, I got it. Eliezer is out. Let me go to work. Let's make this thing come to pass. Because if I'm not going to do it, obviously God doesn't do it. And Abraham was the first one who came up with this idea. God helps those who help themselves. He didn't write it in the book, but he surely acted on it. Have you ever read that? He surely acted on it. So here we go. Look what God does with Abraham. He said, Abraham, come on out. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Okay, God, I know I'm going to have descendants and I cannot number them. Not as many as we stars. That's not what God says. God says, try to number them. And Moses goes, Abraham goes, oh my, I'm never going to get done. God said, that's how it's going to be with your descendants. There will be so many, you don't have time to number them. They're too many. Oh, great God. Now I got the promise. Let's go to work. Nothing happens. Abraham is a real godly man. He believes that God told him that his descendants will possess that land. The Bible even said that he believed that many offsprings will be there. God counted that to him as righteousness. And see, Paul is building that case with the Galatians. And believe me, when God moved Paul to Galatia, Paul used this covenant story with the Galatians. That's all he had. He had the Old Testament. He didn't need to read it. He had memorized that stuff. He has said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's all they did. So he's using that and tells them how God called Abraham out to start something new. And then God said to Abraham, know certain that your offspring will be sojourner in this land, but they will be for 400 years first in slavery. Then I will take him out. And we obviously know, hindsight, that's exactly what happened. So God enters into a covenant relationship with Abraham. We know that incredible story in verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. This is what Abraham saw in the vision. This is God walking between the pieces and said, this is an everlasting covenant between you and me. Who ratified that contract, that covenant? Was it Abraham or was it God? Abraham fell asleep. He couldn't sign anything. God sealed it. Who sealed you and my new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ? Who sealed it? Is it you or is it Jesus? Oh, okay. You see now the two covenants? This is where Paul is going with that whole story. Two covenants. Not a single covenant started with man, and it was never ratified by man. It was always initiated by God himself. Does that make sense? Pretty simple. 101 Bible study. Here we go. Chapter 16. Let's see how that's going to come out. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, Abraham, we are waiting for 10 years. She didn't write it down that way, but that's the way it was. We waited long enough. It's time to move forward. Or in modern language, what I hear lately, a lot of people say, let's get your butt off the pews and get going. That's an act of flesh. Right there. Abraham, you know the promises of God? It is our fault why things are not happening. How many of you know God can bring the last soul into the kingdom without you and me if he wants to? Don't you dare tell God what to do. It was a good idea, or was it a bad idea Sarah came up with? Bad idea. Anything that originates with you trying to help God is a bad idea. That's what Paul says to the Judaizers who go to Galatia. These guys, they have only bad ideas. Don't you dare listen to them. It's no good. So obviously, Abraham, you know, he's a male. He's a man. Hey, finally, a woman with smartness. You know, let's do it. Bring me Hagar. I like her. She's good looking. Let's get this thing over with. 13 years, God did not speak to Abraham. At least it's not recorded. In chapter 17, we're jumping in after Ishmael. That's the child that came out of that relationship between Abraham and slave Hagar. It says in verse 16, chapter 16, that Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, how many of you, that's 13 years? That's how I got the 13 years. Doesn't take much to figure that out, correct? When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but Abraham, for I have made you the father of multitudes of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Okay, how much help does God need to make that happen? I think it's clearly stated. God said to Abraham, I will make that happen. Then he goes on to say, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. What's the purpose? So God can be God to them, because there are other gods running around with small cheese. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Abraham thinks, man, this sounds good, awesome, wonderful. In his mind, Ishmael is the one. How do we know? Listen to the conversation. Verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Now that's when the thing goes in Abraham. Not necessary, God. I already got it. I got that. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham said, listen, God, you're a little late. I had to act as long as I was still capable to sire a son. You are way too late. Do you know how old I am now? It's not going to happen. Isn't that the way we think in church? Way too late. Let's move, and man, let's move and let's get things done. Look what God says. Verse 19. No. How many of you understand? No. But Sarah, Your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac, by the means, laughters. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. Abraham, why did you ask God to do that? We have problems ever since. But he did it. Do you know why Paul is so adamant with the Galatians? And he uses this story. He knows that going and doing things your way has never good consequences. And he said, I came, I worked with you, I showed you the truth, you embraced the truth, you were happy and joyful, and now you're going back to this stuff, doing it on your own? Do you know what happened out of that stuff? Don't you know? He said, I put everything into motion for you to see, don't create an Ishmael. Don't go there. You say, well, is that really what Paul said? Yeah, go back to Galatians. I would love to stay in Genesis. But then I have to make it 2 hours. Let's go Galatians 4:23. Let's look at it. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Now you understand, God says through Paul, Ishmael was a product of a man-made idea. I have never told him that. He just did it. Have you ever heard Jesus saying that there will be multitudes standing before him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And then they mention all the things they've done under his name. And he said, get away from me, I never knew you. It's all works of the flesh. Have you ever read in Galatians? Paul uses the analogy of, hey, you know what? All your works will be piled up before God Almighty. Remember that? And it looks like a mountain in Switzerland, you know, huge, very impressive, beautiful. Look, God, all that work. Say, yeah, I see it. And when it says the fire, that means the Holy Spirit inspects it. How many of you know symbolism of fire is the Holy Spirit? Anything that was not initiated by the Holy Spirit is worthless activity. That's what that means. If you and I are the initiator, it is a works of the flesh, and it will burn up and will give us nothing. Wherever the Holy Spirit is the initiator of our actions and what we do and say, it is worth like gold, silver, and precious stones in God's eyes. You can read it in 1 Corinthians. That's why Jesus said, I don't want you to go out after I rose from the dead. Wait till I meet the Father, and when I'm sitting on my throne at the right hand of the Father, I will have you get the Holy Spirit. The Father promised it. Why? If you will go out and now bring people in the kingdom, it's done in the flesh, worthless. It's got to be by the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament tells us not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. That's how it's being done. Anything that comes from our ideas, no matter how well it is thought out, is worthless. Do you know how churches are being run today? Like businesses. Businesses. That's a worldly institution. Do you know what the church really should be? A family. A family. And when you're in the family of God, you're not just leaving and going to another family. Is that what you do to your kids? You just distribute them? It's a family. It's the family of the living God. It's not a business. What about the business meeting? What about a prayer meeting? There will be more people going in churches to business meetings than to prayer meetings. They like that much better. There's something fundamentally wrong. No wonder Paul is so adamant about it and said, hey, you know what? That thing was done according to the flesh, but there is no freedom found in that. It's slavery. He said, I want you to know, the son of the free woman, that's Sarah, was born through promise. Impossibilities are promises. How many of you know our God is a God of impossibilities? He lets you come to a place until you and I run out of options to do it for him. Then he gets in. So do you finally get it? Would you finally stop doing these things? Let me do it. I promise that I will walk with you and talk with you and bring you to the place where you need to go. Well, but don't you see the problems? Is God blind? He knows these problems which you and I face. He, as a matter of fact, waits until we come to the place where we can say, God, I'm done with it, trying to circumvent my own little ways and doing it with my own fleshly powers. I want you to come in and take care of it. That's when the king of the kingdom of God rules, not before. As long as you and I rule, listen, the king is dethroned in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is not the initiator. It is flesh, and he brings us into bondage. How many of you like to be in bondage? No takers? Why are we always going there? It is so simple. Trust him. Paul said, listen, Hagar represents the old covenant delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. He connects it. On that covenant, only a blessing came your way if you were absolutely 100% obedient. Now, how well are we doing with that one? Yeah, terrible. Why do you want to go under the law? We can't. You say, well, don't we have to be obedient? Oh, yeah, we're going to look at that. It comes a little later in chapter 5. We're going to look at it. The motive behind it, why we do things, says everything, doesn't it? The new covenant, which Paul said, symbolizes Sarah, and it's based upon God's promises. And Jesus sealed it with his blood. You know, my friends, every time when you and I have communion, and I think we eventually have to change the way we do communion. Just coming forward and just flip a lid and drink it and say a few words, we're missing the entire meaning of genuine community. I don't know yet how we're going to do it, but once the Lord is leading us, we will do it. Maybe sooner than we think. Communion has to become meaningful, really meaningful for everyone. Nobody who is not born again should ever take communion. As a matter of fact, it turns into a curse for you. Paul said so. The communion represents that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for you and me at Calvary. And with it, he ratified the new covenant. I start to believe that so many Christians want to still run to the law and do things themselves, because they don't believe that the blood of Jesus is sufficient. The greatest encounter I ever had with God's Holy Spirit's power of deliverance was once in a service in the California church I pastor in. I never forget it, a Sunday night. And we were singing the song, "Oh, the blood of Jesus." And all of a sudden, all hell broke loose. And there was a demon-possessed girl in that service. Now, for an American, that's quite amazing. For me, it was stunning. I did not know that. How can demons come into the church? I learned later they're all over the place. But long story short, that girl got miraculously set free. Miraculously set free. And I learned then, it is the power of the blood of Jesus. It's that new covenant's power. Today, we don't want to hear about the blood of Jesus anymore. Just give me a good message. You know what? Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, you and I have no freedom. None. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. That all relates to what Paul is telling the Galatians. When I heard that some people want to get rid of the book of Galatians, if you want to do that, you know what? We can go to Hebrews. It hits you twice as hard. Eventually, you have to take all the books out, correct? By the way, if you ever want to know how awesome Jesus is as our high priest in heaven today, If you want to know how powerful his intercession is for you and me when we don't know what to pray, if you want to know what it means, Jesus ruling in the hearts of a Christian, read the book of Hebrews. It's one of the most incredible poetic book written. Beautiful language in the Hebrew. In chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Listen, what does that mean? Securing an eternal redemption. Sealing our eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow. Did you just read that? Did you get that? That redemption sets you and me free from dead works, religious works, in the name of Jesus. It sets us free so that we can serve a living God where the Holy Spirit calls the shots. Man is out. How long does it take before we get there? You haven't told me a time yet, so I don't know. He says, how long does it take us before we get it? Let me give you something. I will go a little bit over time, but who cares? If you open up the Gospel of Matthew, as an example, you start out with genealogies. Then John the Baptist shows up. And what is John the Baptist's clarion call? For what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, interchangeably used, is at hand. Then Jesus comes to Jordan, the Jordan River. John the Baptist baptizes him. The Father legitimizes the one who stands there and said, this is my son. He told John, you know who it is when you see the Spirit descending upon him. He came out of the water and the Holy Spirit sent him straight into the wilderness. Not an evil spirit, the Holy Spirit, for confrontation with the ruler of this world. He comes out victorious, and in the next chapter in Matthew you read, and Jesus went about preaching everywhere, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? The king was standing before them. Did they like him? He healed them. He fed them. He walked on water. He did miracles, raised the dead, showed them that he is there to bring the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Every Jew at that time understood, but most Americans have not a clue about it. When he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's good news. That's the gospel. It is like you and me in the old days, I'm talking about 3,000-4,000 years ago, would have sat on a wall that is surrounding a city for protection, and you will be a watchman on the wall. And the watchman of the wall's assigned task was to watch out there, they had it everywhere, while the battle was raging outside the city somewhere in an open field between two armies. And they were watching when a messenger came back to give information from the battlefield. And they're full of stories. The Bible is full of stories like this. But the messenger came. When the messenger came back, he had either good news or bad news. Bad news is, we just lost the battle, king is dead, shut things down. We're in big trouble. They're coming towards our city. The good news is, our king won. The battle is over. Good news, let's celebrate. That was the picture they had when they heard, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's good news. The king is here. We have won the battle. Ultimate victory was won at Calvary. So when we go out and we preach the gospel, we come up with our own little man-made ideas what the gospel is. It's not good news for the people. You sinner, you go to hell, bow, say a sinner's prayer, in. That's not good news. Tell them the good news. Tell them what it is. You are a slave, you're doing things your own way, and where does it lead? You don't have to tell any sinner where it leads. They already know. They can't pay the bills, they made a mess out of the family, out of the lives. Nothing works. You don't have to tell them. We're going to tell them, oh, when you come to Jesus, he fixes all these problems. That's not the good news. He doesn't fix problems. He can, but the good news is that he fixes you. That's the real good news. He takes you and changes you. And you're not in charge anymore now. The king is now in charge. Let me tell you that. He doesn't share his throne with you. There's only one sitting on that throne. Oh, when we're out of this world, oh, we are a resurrected body. I'm in the new kingdom. Things changing. We shall be joint heirs and rulers with him. Right now we're doing a lousy job. A very lousy job. The flesh is everywhere. How many of you have to say amen to that? So Paul sums it up like this. He says, now you, brothers, I'm going to verse 28. Like Isaac are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. What do you think? Does somebody who loves to be a legalist and does work for God and shames everybody who doesn't follow them like you? Or do they, because you believe in the promises of God, or do they going to go after you? What does the Bible say? And you wonder, well, people don't always like you. You wonder. This is not a promise which we're going to write on the refrigerator door. You need to understand there are people who live by the law and want to work for God according to the flesh, and they will always persecute those who live according to the promise of God. It's right here. Ishmael is after the Jews ever since in the flesh. The Christians who are in the flesh are after those who say, I go with the promises of the living God. There's always battles going on. And the world watches and said, I want none of that. I'm not going 100 foot close to a church. All they do is battling. Well, the churches are being filled with both kinds of people. Pastor, can't we just have people who all are believing in the promises of God and are getting away from the fleshly work? I wish, if you would have found the solution, when you do, would you please let me know? But let me tell you something. There is no such thing as heaven on earth. The ruler of this world is still actively ruling the people of the flesh. You say, I don't think that's the case. Well, let me tell you something. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, I can find it. Let's put a little C.S. Lewis up from the Screwtape Letters, one of my favorites. You know where the spiritual battle takes place? Gives us so much insight. Let's read it together, shall we? The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, you know, nothing that makes you turn. Just subtle. The long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather for the devil. Did you get that? Let me say this. Slow cooking. Slow cooking. You do not see it coming. Those people work in the flesh, that can be slow simmering for a long time. But that gradual simmering is going to get you eventually on the wrong road. The Apostle Paul wants to eliminate that from the Galatians. He said, I see where you're going. I tell you, it's slowly going. You're on the wrong track. There was nothing monumental going on. That just showed up among you, opened the Bible and said, no, look, the law. You got to do this, you got to do that. You got to get circumcised. You got to do this, you got to do that. Paul said, oh, it looks so good, but you're on the wrong road. You're on the road to hell. Sometimes Satan uses prosperity, you know, middle-aged adversity when we have problems. Let's solve it. Listen, good times can make you believe that you need to do things in the flesh. Bad times can make you go there too. One would look like this. Oh, God gave me $1 million. And I want to be a good boy, so I'm going to give $100,000 to the church if they put my name on that door. That's the good old boy who just put that up there, correct? Do you think the Holy Spirit wants your name on that door? I want my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Forget the door of the church. Now, the other thing, obviously, is all things don't go that well, you know. I think God lets me have these problems because he wants me to be a martyr, and he wants me to, you know, to suffer, and then he's going to use me greatly. And now, even if I suffer, I'm going to do a lot of work for him. That's the other way, on the road to hell. Either way, Satan will use both. Would you say, very dangerous stuff. You can't see it coming until somebody opens your eyes. Say, what are we doing? You say, oh, Pastor, what you're telling me is I should do absolutely nothing. I should stay in bed and just do nothing. I'm a child of promise. Yeah, the Bible also said, the one that doesn't work shall not eat. Go for it. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible. Don't take it out of context. What I'm saying is, where is the original impulse from? Is it from the Holy Spirit or is it from the flesh? You say, well, I'm not so sure. There are a few little points I can give you, final thoughts on that. If you become prideful in what you're doing, believe me, the seed came from the flesh. God is against the proud, but gives his grace, that dynamite we're talking about it, to the humble. So whenever our pride is involved, whenever my friends on Facebook need to know what I'm doing, I know without any doubt that you have had a seed from the flesh. You say, Pastor, you're way too tough. You're way too tough. Are you mad about somebody? No. No, I just, this morning, I happened to read to the Sermon on the Mount, just for my own good, you know? Sometimes good to read, when you were still sleeping, by the way. I proved to my wife this morning when she came up, I said, listen, look at that. I had my phone there, and about 6:32, 6:33, the sun started coming up on the east, and it was one of the most incredible picture this morning. As a matter of fact, I shot 3 pictures. The most incredible sunrise this morning. It was absolutely incredible. Then I said, Lord, I need to read because you were sitting once on a mountain and you were preaching in a setting like this. Jesus would have been happy in Iowa preaching, but he sent me, so. Listen to what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us a lot of things. But one really struck me again. Chapter 6. Oh, Matthew, I forgot to tell you. It's not illegal to open your Bible. Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Ouch. You see that? in order to be seen by them. Or today you would not say, you know, being in the street corner of the market, today you would say, whatever you advertise on every social platform, whatever you put out there on YouTube, whatever you do, are you doing it to be seen? Let's go into this. To be seen? He said, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. How much do you get out of that? Zip. Why? It's on that big pile when the Holy Spirit inspects the goods. Worth nothing. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. In other words, when you feed the hungry, don't let anybody know that you did it. Go do it. If your neighbor has need, go over and help him. Don't advertise it. Don't shoot a picture. Look what I did today. Don't do it. Your rewards are gone. These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. We are robbing ourselves of all the wonderful, incredible blessings that could come our way because we are advertising to everybody. Why? We want them to know what we're doing. I wonder what Jesus would tell them. I don't have to wonder, actually. Verse 3. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Everything you do good in this world, let nobody know if it's not necessary. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And what about all these public praying? Let's go and do pray. The people, why are we going to do this? Oh, Jesus knew that too. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and be seen. Street corners, that you may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Ever heard that? That's so contrary to what we hear today in the world. That's so contrary. There are two places in the Bible where Christians should be very heavily engaged in prayers. In your prayer closet, by the way, that's at home. You don't have to get the, you know, clothes out and go in there like in the movie. That's all fine for the movie. You can sit anywhere. Just don't let people know. It's a conversation between you and God. And the second place is when the church family comes together like we did this morning. And we just pray for one another. And what you prayed for your brothers and sisters, keep that in secret. You don't need to tell anything. Unless when God answers a prayer, they who have received the miracle, they who have received the blessing, can give a testimony of God's goodness. That's just a safe way to get not into the flesh, but let the Holy Spirit do. So wrapping that up in Galatians, Paul is concerned with all these things. You should expect persecution. I should expect persecution. Not from the world, but from those who want to serve God in the flesh. That's what Paul says. By religious people. The greatest battle in history of the church has been fought among church people. In Europe in the old days when the popes were in charge and the kings were all inaugurated by the popes, they were killing millions of people if you were against them. Ishmael against Abraham's children. My own countrymen in Switzerland, they drowned the people who believed that you should become born again and rebaptized because the baptism of an infant meant nothing. They drowned them by the thousands. I was doing the Reformation. Nasty history. Ishmael hasn't died. Ishmael is alive and well. I'm talking about the spirit. You will be persecuted by religious people. If you withstand the clarion call to do things in the flesh, you will be persecuted. But don't worry about it. God is still on the throne. Don't you dare worry about anything. Because the second point I want to give to you, take with you home and think about it, is man-made religion is incompatible with God's grace. Keep that in mind. Man-made religion is incompatible with God's grace. There are two different kingdoms. Do you want to be in a man-made environment, or do you want to be in the grace of God? Where do you like to be? Or let me ask you this question. Whom do you trust more, man or God? Oh, you already learned a few lessons in life, didn't you? Only God has the power to fulfill all the promises. You and I can make as many promises to people and be absolutely 100% convinced that we will fulfill the promises. And then something changes in our lives and we are incapable of doing it. Ever had that? You really wanted to do it. And then something happened and you couldn't fulfill the promises. Why? You are not God. You're not all-powerful. Only God can make promises, and nothing, no power in heaven or on earth can withstand God's promises to come true. That's why he is God Almighty. And that's the one you want to trust certainly with eternal life, not man. Trust God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us just the courage to trust your promises. You wrote this episode with Abraham, the struggle he had trusting you for that moment, for our admonition, for our warnings. And just as you, Lord, helped Abraham to see it and still bring your promises to pass, so you work with us in an awesome and powerful way. Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you for being so good to us. Let our eyes be focused on you and you alone, Lord. We know we have been saved by grace through faith. And we are to live by grace through faith. Help us to understand that so we can let the Holy Spirit give us the working, marching orders for your kingdom. So no other glory goes to us, but it goes to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen.